Today's reading is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give up a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. May God bless to us this reading of his holy word.
Let's pray. Lord, in this time of worship, we do indeed sing of your faithfulness. We speak your praises and we testify in our hearts of your goodness towards each of us. We are grateful that you have drawn us together this day as your people, as friends, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We pray that in this time that you would help us to hear you and to experience you clearly. We pray in this time that you would speak to us through the power of your written word, through these words of the Apostle Paul. May these words fire in our hearts and draw us closer to Jesus Christ. And may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength of all who place trust in you. Amen. So today we're starting a mini-series, this time on 2 Timothy. And in light of the time left we have in Scotland, any series has to be a mini-series right now. And I think this will be my last official series here in Kemnay Parish Church. And I have to admit, that's a bit of a weighty feeling for me personally, wrapping up these last few weeks and thinking to myself without bursting into tears, I'm not going to do it today. I'll say that for later. With these last few weeks, what do we want to focus on? What do we want to hear? What do I think, as your pastor, God is saying to Kemnay Church as we prepare to depart back to America, as Kemnay prepares to become part of a union of Benihee Parish Church? So these have been the questions in my mind, and as I've prayed about this and as I've thought about this, my brain keeps coming back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. So I have a few reasons, like I mentioned above, for choosing this book to focus on. If we didn't know, there's, I think, about 13 letters that we ascribe to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Anybody have a guess which letter is Paul's last letter? I just said what it was. There's no trick questions here in Kemnay. It's 2 Timothy. That's what the general consensus is, that 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. The consensus is that the first one was likely 1 Thessalonians. What makes it hard for us to know this just reading the Bible is that they're not listed in order of composition. Do anybody know how Paul's letters are listed? They're listed in order of length. Length. You start with the long one. Start with Romans, right? And you go to Corinthians and whatnot. So, but it's all likely that 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. In this letter, Paul himself, I think, is trying to finish well. In this letter, he's handing the pastoral baton off to his protege, Timothy. And when it comes to endings and farewells, we as people tend to say at that point what is really on our minds. There is an amazing phenomenon here in Scotland when doing pastoral visits with people, when what people really want to talk to me about usually happens when I start to jingle my keys or have my hand on the doorknob, and then it comes out what really wants to be shared, right? It's just a human phenomenon, and it never ceases to amaze me. But when we're thinking about how to end well, we're thinking about farewells, we're thinking about finishing well, we do tend to speak what's really on our minds. We want to think and talk about those things that are most important to us as people, I think. This is true for us, and it's true for the Apostle Paul. And when we read through this letter of 2 Timothy, there's a passion and there's an urgency in Paul's words. In the words of John Calvin, the reformer in Geneva, he wrote about 2 Timothy that this letter was not written in ink, but in Paul's very lifeblood. Yeah, that's the sense of urgency with which he wrote. And we know from the Bible and also from the wider history that tough times had fallen on the apostle between the writing of 1 and 2 Timothy. When he first wrote to his protege in 1 Timothy, we know that Paul was on the road. He was traveling and hoping to visit Timothy. And Timothy, if we remember maybe, was a pastor in the city of Ephesus. Right? By the time that Paul dictated and sent this second letter to Timothy, we know that he was chained up in prison. So between the time of writing the two, Paul had lost his physical freedom. And there's strong evidence to suggest that when he wrote or dictated this letter, because Paul often used a scribe, he would speak and someone would write his words down for him. He was in the Mamertine prison in Rome, and this prison was in a dismal underground chamber. If you can picture this for a second, in a dark and dank room with a single hole in the ceiling for light and air, and that was it. And to make matters worse, later on, this same letter suggests that Paul had already had a court hearing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he also expected to lose his life through execution in the near future. And at the end of the letter, near it, he said, "Do your best to come to me soon, and when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Bring also the books, and above all, the parchments," so he could dictate more letters, probably. And friends, we have no idea. We have no idea if Timothy himself managed to reach Paul before Paul was martyred for the sake of the gospel. We don't know. It's an open question. So in this letter, Paul was in a real mess. And we can read, so was Timothy. At this point, Timothy was still a young pastor, and his congregation in Ephesus was anything but cooperative and peaceful. Because in 1 Timothy, Paul gave his protege what was effectively a church manual. And in 2 Timothy, the focus is almost entirely on Timothy himself, how he ought to conduct himself in very trying, uncertain circumstances. So with that said, what is the fundamental message of 2 Timothy for us today here in Chemnay? I think many answers could be given to this, but I think at least a fundamental message from this letter, it's a call to persevere in the ministry of the gospel, especially when things get hard, especially when things get hard. So with this in mind, let's get into this text that Ishbel read so well for us a few moments ago, starting in verse 1, where Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus." So at the start of this letter, Paul gives us what could be called his customary apostolic greeting. He says who he is, he identifies himself, and he reminds those who are reading or hearing his letter the basis of his mission and ministry is this call he has on his life from Jesus Christ to be an apostle. Anybody know what the word apostle means? Maybe he said this once before in church in the last several years. Anybody remember what apostle means? Sent one. That's what it means. Sent one. So an apostle of Jesus is one who is sent on behalf of Jesus Christ. So even though this letter was very personal and focused on Timothy, Paul always intended his letters to be read aloud in worshiping communities. And what form did the earliest churches take? Did they have these lovely buildings with stained glass and excellent IT in them? Where did the early church meet? Where did they meet? People's houses, right? They had a network of house churches around Ephesus, around Corinth, around Rome. So these letters would be passed from house to house and read aloud for the edification of those who heard them. So he introduces himself by his title, by his role, so everyone knows that this letter is really coming from Paul himself. Okay? And after introducing himself, he says, "To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." And he shifts here to a warmer, more paternal tone with Timothy. And the great thing what he's doing here as well is that by addressing it to Timothy, because we said this goes around to all the different house churches, right? That Paul is giving his seal of approval here to Timothy again, to anyone who hears or reads these letters within the various house churches around Ephesus, saying, yes, this is your pastor. He's your guy. You can trust him. So after he greets Timothy personally, in verses 3 through 5, Paul does something so very human in verses 3 through 5. What does he do? He looks back on the life he has lived. He looks back on the life he has lived. And this is a human thing to do, isn't it? Right? We all have our reflective moments, and these days, I talk to my dad on the phone quite often back in Spokane, sometimes several times a week, and I have to confess, it will be wonderful to soon be back in the same time zone to make that just a little bit easier on that front. But in my conversations with my dad, he spends a lot of time talking about what has been. Yeah? Anybody else do this? Yeah. Or anybody have conversations with people who do this, who look back a lot? He looks back on his life. I've heard so many stories in the last couple years that I've never heard before about him, what he was like as a younger man, what he's like as a kid, his hopes and his dreams. And I feel like I've come to know him in new and wonderful ways. And this is all because he's willing and able to look back on his life. And this is what Paul does in these verses for Timothy. And I'm sure when they were together, they had lots of conversations in person about how Paul had seen God use him and how Paul hoped that God would use Timothy to continue to grow the gospel as well. So at the start of these verses, when he's looking back on his life, though, Paul declares that he has served God, he says, with a clear conscience. I have served God with a clear conscience. That maybe strikes us as quite the claim, but I don't think this really is bragging necessarily. I don't think it is. I think it is simply an accurate assessment of how the apostle has conducted himself in service to the gospel. It doesn't mean that he was sinless or perfect or never made mistakes, because many of Paul's mistakes are chronicled for us in Scripture as well. The conflicts he's had with people, his attempt to persecute the church before he came to know Jesus. Instead, when he says he served Jesus and served the church with a clear conscience, I think it means that he knows that he has lived his whole ministry, his whole life, by the mercy and grace and forgiveness of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And that's the goal for all of us, I think, as believers, is that we're not perfect, not never be perfect this side of eternity, but the hope and the prayer is, as we go to bed each night and wake up each morning, the prayer should be, God, help me to serve you with a clear conscience today. Help me to serve you with an undivided heart. Help me to serve you with a focused mind. Help me to serve you with a willing spirit, with a clear conscience. So in this act of looking back on his life, Paul isn't doing so in a way that makes it all about himself. Far from it. Let's hear the verse again. He said, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day." As I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Even in the act of looking back on his own life, on how God has used him, Paul's also still grounded in his prayers for others, specifically for Timothy. And I think this is such a spiritually healthy way to live. On the one hand, we need to recognize that we all have a calling to ministry. Okay? Every Christian has a calling to ministry in one form or another. We need to recognize that we all have a part to play in God's wider story of redemption. Paul recognized this when he looked back on his own life and ministry. By being grounded, though, as well in his prayers for Timothy, Paul also shows us that as Christians, we must always, always live in a posture of readiness for the new things that God is going to do in our midst. We must always live in a way that acknowledges that there were believers who came before us, and God willing, there'll be people who come after us in faith as well. Because wherever we're at in life, we have to recognize that the Christian faith is not a static thing. It's not a one and done. We have to remember the Holy Spirit is always at work, always at moving, always doing something new. And as Christians, we must always be praying into what God is doing next. In this sense, there is no such thing as an I-Ben in the outer form and structure of the church. To be sure, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But how we go about sharing the good news, how we go about sharing Jesus with others, we must always be looking for fresh, new ways to engage people with the same good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's likely that in his prayers for Timothy, Paul was praying that God would give Timothy everything he needs to fulfill his call to ministry. Make him brave, he would pray. Make him patient, make him faithful, make him, above all else, godly. I bet Paul prayed these things and more for Timothy on a regular basis. And as I get closer to the end of my time here in Kemne, and it still feels surreal to say that, I pray these things for Kemne Kirk and for our wider soon-to-be union of churches. I pray that everyone in this union will be brave, not shy away from opportunities to share your faith with others. Because there is so much pressure these days for Christians, for Jesus followers, to be silent and to keep your faith to yourself. But the reality is, friends, and I'll be blunt because I'm almost done here, the Christian faith is not a private faith. The Christian faith is good news for the whole world, and we're called and commanded to speak and to share it with others. So I pray there'll be a spirit of bravery in sharing the faith. I pray as well there'll be a spirit of patience as you all work through the many complexities and wrinkles that inevitably come with a full union of churches and the plethora of questions that will come about organization, structure, all very important to be sure. So I pray there'll be a spirit of patience and willingness to work through these things together, mindful and always in sight of the wider goal of sharing the good news of the gospel. I pray that you will be faithful in this process, holding fast to God and holding fast to each other as well, especially when the temptation comes to get fed up and to retreat to our own corners and to shy away from full partnership with each other. And that temptation in one form or another, I think, will come. It's hard work learning how to do new things together. But above all else, I pray, as we lean into this union, that there'll be a renewed desire for godliness. For godliness. Seeking above all else to know and glorify Jesus Christ, because that is what the church is all about. Everything else flows from that primary call of godliness. So after reflecting on his own life and expressing this prayer for Timothy, Paul then shifts to look back on Timothy's life, right? He starts by giving thanks, he introduces himself, he looks back on his life, and then he looks back on Timothy's life, and he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure also dwells in you. In saying this, Paul's affirming that Timothy is a part of a great lineage of faith. He's the direct heir of salvation from his grandmother Lois and from his mother Eunice. Throughout his life, Timothy has been formed and shaped by the good news of the gospel. And judging from the timeline, because we're still in the time of the early church when this letter was composed, it seems likely that either Lois or Eunice, or maybe both of them, were converts to the Christian faith. Whereas it seems likely Timothy was born into the faith. And throughout the centuries, this pattern has continued in the church. Some of us are born and raised in the faith. I often joke with Heather that she's a cradle Presbyterian. And others of us are converted to the faith at a later time. And to be clear, one path isn't better than another. Whether we are converted to the faith, perhaps like Lois or Eunice, or born into it like Timothy, one thing remains true for all of us who bear the mantle of Christian faith. One thing remains true. If God calls us, God equips us as well. If God calls us, God equips us. And when I think of our church family, I think of a wide variety of our stories. I think if we were to come up here one by one, every single member of our church family could have a story to tell about the work of God in their lives. And if someone's tempted to say, but God hasn't worked in my life, the very fact you're here today says otherwise. Every single one of us has a story of faith to tell. Every single one of us has a way we can point back to Jesus Christ and glorify him. God has called each of us into a life of faith. In one form or another, whether through birth, through conversion, or whatnot, each of us has received this gift of faith. And each of us is called to pass it on to others as well. But this won't happen by itself. There are no bystanders in the Christian faith. There are no bystanders in the Christian faith. At all times, we need to heed Paul's words at the end of this passage today and fan into flame the gift of God. Fan into flame the gift of God. And looking forward, it is our hope that leaning into this partnership and union of our churches will be one of the ways, not the only way, but one of the ways that we can fan into flame the gift of God. This happens individually for us as believers, but it also happens corporately with us as a body of faith. And in the time to come, Kemne Kirk and our sister churches are going to have to find new ways of living out the Christian faith. To borrow imagery from Jesus, the time very much has come for new wineskins. New wineskins. New ways of living out and being Christians. And rather than shrinking away from these challenges and these opportunities, my prayer is that we will truly fan into flame the gift of God and lean into the great truth that Paul states here, that God has given us a spirit not of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. If God calls, God equips. Like Paul, like Timothy, may we trust that God is at work even now, in some ways known to us, in other ways unknown to us, but at work all the same. And may we all have the courage to persevere, to hold on, and to lean into what God is doing next.